Spanish River. And on behalf of the Spanish River family, I want to welcome all of you, whether you've been a long timer or this is your very first time. We are really glad you're here. Now, I have an Easter question for you this morning. Here's the Easter question. In general, are you more or less, and don't speak out loud, just own this one, okay? Are you more or less anxious than you were this time last year? Just think about it. That was a question that was posed by the American Psychiatric Association, the APA, back in 2018 about the previous year. And they were wrestling with things like your health. And is your family safe? And you think about what's going on in our world, Sri Lanka. And if you're not aware of that, just the terrorist attack that happened there in a church. Can I pay my bills? What's the impact of this political culture on my life? It's crazy. What about my relationships? And when they ask that question, are you more or less anxious than you were last year? Interestingly, 39% of the people polled, that's 4 in every 10, said, yes, I am more anxious this year than I was last year. Now, what I found interesting about that study is that my generation, the baby boom generation, is the generation that experienced the greatest one-year rise. So we were more anxious over a year than any other generation, those of us that are kind of like 54 to about 72. But we're not the most anxious generation. In general, you know what the most anxious generation is according to studies of this kind? Wrong. Go ahead and take a guess. What do you think it is? That's what I figured. Okay. The most anxious generation is the millennial generation. Those that are roughly about 22 to about 37, considered the most anxious generation. Newsweek flashed that as a result of some studies that have been done. Millennials are the most anxious generation, new research shows. And in another article, it said, according to the American Psychological Association, 12% of millennials have an officially diagnosed anxiety disorder. It's pretty heavy, which is nearly double the percentage of baby boomers. And you go on, you can see what it says. Other studies have found that 30% of working millennials are classified with general anxiety, and a 2014 American College Health Association assessment found that 61% of college students experience frequent anxiety. Now, we look at all that and we say, what in the world are we supposed to do with that? And so there were some suggestions offered in terms of how to counterbalance those stressors in life. And four of them are given. I want you to see these. One is try to limit technology time. Yeah, good luck with that, right? Try to limit technology time. Improve your sleep quality. I think we're almost all like, yeah, bring on that. Number three, they started messing with me. Cut down on caffeine. I'm like, no, we're not going there. I like my coffee. Number four, strive to create a holistic lifestyle. Now, those are not bad things. They're actually good things. But as good as they are, what I want to share with you this morning is God has something better. God has a better means for you and I to reduce the anxiety in our lives. And here's what it is. It's moving from celebrating the resurrection to the place where we are practicing the resurrection 365 days out of the year. Think about that. You know, Easter morning comes, and we're all into celebrating the resurrection. We wake up, and we put on our fancy duds. Well, not me. But that's because we've just moved, and I don't know where my best shoes are, so I just wore a pair of jeans. And actually, I hope I never find my best shoes, because I like wearing jeans. It's a lot more comfortable. But we put on our best duds, and then we go to church, and we take pictures, and we sing. And I think a lot of times, we walk out, and we're no different on Monday than we were on Saturday. We've celebrated the resurrection. It's been a great day. But are we living in the reality? Are we practicing the resurrection? Think about that. Eugene Peterson said, what is this? It's an intentional, deliberate decision to participate in Jesus' resurrection life, that you and I actually enter into that on a day-by-day basis. And that is what, that's what God was trying to drive home to the women who went to the tomb that very first Easter morning, which is why I say that that question, are you more or less anxious than you were a year ago, is an Easter question. And God had some things to share with them that he wants to share with us this morning so you and I can really move to the spot where we are experiencing less or no more anxious days. If you got a Bible, you can look with me over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. Now, I think most of us are aware of the fact that the gospel writers, those that give us a firsthand account on the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all take a look at this resurrection morning, but we're going to look at Matthew's, and I want to read you 10 verses from that passage. And as I read it, what I want you to listen for, it's really important, is the most often repeated admonition in the entire scriptures. There is one phrase that comes to us again and again and again and again, and it shows up in this passage. I want you to look for it. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read the 10 verses here. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And I need to say time out here for just a second. Because Matthew assumes that these spectacular supernatural events are reality, and I know there are a lot of people here this morning that you don't buy that. And I get that. There's a lot of you that say, you know, this whole angel thing, this whole Jesus thing, I don't buy it, sorry. We have preached on that. We have taught on that. There are a gazillion books about the validity of the resurrection of Jesus. So we're not going to spend our time going in that direction this morning. I'm just going to ask that for this time, you suspend that and not ignore it, just suspend it. And I want you to enter into what we're talking about, but kind of help you to see a little bit along those lines. Sir Edward Clarke, a former member of the justice, a former justice of the High Court of England. This is what he said. As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the first Easter day. And to me, this is from a High Court justice. The evidence is conclusive, and over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. As a lawyer, I accept it as the testimony of men to facts they were able to substantiate. And I just say that there's a lot said, but I want to dial in here, and I'm taking it as a given this morning, but I'm recognizing that you're not necessarily all in that place. So the angel comes, and fear of him, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you into Galilee." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, and great joy. And they ran to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Did you catch the key phrase? What's the key phrase? Do not be afraid. And I'm like, Jesus, I hear you. But seriously, have you seen this world we live in? Come on, Lord, they got a terrorist attack in Sri Lanka. Who knows? Who's next? And I'm looking at this political climate, and I'm saying, God, I know you got everything figured out, but right now I'm not really feeling it. And Lord, I got a new baby in my arms. Who's going to see to it that this kid grows up okay and finances are hard? You're saying, do not be afraid? I don't get it. But what we need to understand, if Jesus rose from the dead, and he did, then Jesus, who said, "I've known about you from before the foundation of the world, I've had my eyes on you," the same Jesus who said, I've got every hair of your head numbered. The same Jesus who said, I care about you so much that I went to a cross and I died on your behalf and I rose again. The same Jesus who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That Jesus said, I've got this and I've got you. Do not be afraid. You don't have to be anxious. Now, when Jesus said, do not be afraid, and he says, don't be anxious, he didn't say, and we need to understand this, Jesus didn't say you won't have trouble. Matter of fact, Jesus said just the opposite. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Difficulties are going to come. Health is going to go south, and it's not going to get better. Your kids are going to go wayward. It's going to be difficult days. But he said this, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And I've got that, and I've got you, so you don't need to be afraid. You need not be anxious. And what Jesus was doing is he was giving these women an invitation to live in the reality of the resurrected Jesus. And what God wants us to do this morning, is God glad we're here to celebrate? Absolutely, and we're so glad you're here. But for many of us, we stop at the celebration. And God wants you and I to move from celebrating the resurrection once a year to living in the reality of the resurrection, practicing resurrection 365 days out of the year. And when we open up Matthew's gospel, here's what God's going to give us. He's going to give us four words that are going to help you and I to move from celebrating to practicing resurrection. And I want you to see them. The first one is the word from the angel to Mary, and the word is come. Come to me. Come to me. James Montgomery Boyce said that when the women went to the tomb, we have no idea how difficult it was for them to make that step. You know, most of us, we know the women went to the tomb, we think no big deal. But you have to stop and think about the fact that what it cost the women to go to the tomb. First, it was in a graveyard and it was dark. How many of you have been to the graveyard in the dark recently? Yeah, that's what I figured. Okay, so it's dark and it's a graveyard. There is this fear of the Romans because the Romans are, you know, they're after Jesus, which means if you're associated with him, not too good for you. There's this fear of the Romans. There's this massive stone over the tomb, and they're thinking to themselves as they're walking to the tomb, who is going to roll this thing away? We're not strong enough. There's a sense that when they get there, and all of a sudden, the tomb's empty. And they had to be thinking, wait a minute, we could be implicated. I mean, someone took Jesus' body, and the Romans are going to come, and who are they going to do? They're going to implicate us. Maybe we need to get out of here, or maybe it was just like, this ground is too holy. I can't step on this ground. And yet, the invitation of the angel, which is really the invitation of God, is come, come. And the invitation that God makes to you and the invitation that God makes to me is the same invitation. Come to the resurrected Jesus. Come. Come to him. Jesus' words. Come to me, all you who labor and are weary, and I'm going to give you rest. But you know what we do? We say, I hear you, God. I get that. But you know what? I think I'm going to find rest. I'm going to find rest in this new career. I'm going to find rest in this new person. I'm going to find rest in this new deal over here. And so we chase our own version of rest. And essentially what we do is we walk away from God, who has true rest, to chase something that won't give us rest. You and I are made to know God, to be in relationship with him, and yet we run away from him in order to draw near to that which we think is going to give us rest. And God says that you and I walking away from him, away from his way, is sin. It's missing the mark of what God wants for us. It's offending God. It's putting ourselves in God's debt. You know, good news is we've been made to know God. Bad news is that every one of us has offended God. The bad news is every one of us has chased our own version of what the good life is, and it excludes God. And God's making it really clear that God's a just God. He just can't sweep that under the rug. No big deal. I'll just bypass that. No, he's got to punish that sin. Which means you and I, loved by God, still stand under God's judgment, condemned and deserving of his punishment. And that is the bad news of the Bible. And no amount of good works we can ever do will ever climb our way up to God. It just won't happen. We're in deep weeds, spiritually speaking. But the good news is, God has come on a rescue mission for you and me through his son Jesus. And Jesus entered into this world. We celebrate that on Christmas. And he lived before God the perfect life, the life that you and I can never live. Listen to this. And then, having never done anything wrong, he allowed himself to be hung on the cross. And wonder of wonders, God took your sin, mine, all your wrongdoing, mine, put it on Jesus. And then God poured out his judgment on Jesus so he didn't have to pour it out on you. And Jesus, that Good Friday, endured the wrath of God. The scripture says he drank the cup of God's wrath so that you would not have to, you and I would not have to. And now he comes and he offers you life because he's risen again. And he offers you rest. Rest that ultimately rest you can't find in stuff, you can't find in relationships, you can't find in things because you've tried it all and still your soul's not at rest. He offers you soul rest when you put your trust in Jesus who paid the penalty for your sin. Have you? Oh yeah, I'm celebrating Jesus on Easter. No, that's not the question. The question is, are you resting in him for your eternal life, but also for your daily life, resting in Jesus? And he says to those women, he says to us, come to me. And the problem with most of us is instead of come, we run. And here's what we do. We run to substitute saviors. We run to relationships thinking they're going to satisfy. We run to that next big job, that next big project, because we've always got to be doing something, and we think that's going to satisfy. And some run to drink, or we run to entertainment, and we binge watch, thinking that's going to cause me to just relax. But it never really does. Because only he does. And he says, come to me. That's where the beginning of anxiety ends. G.K. Chesterton, a brilliant British thinker and Christian, said this years ago. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And the difficulty is that we think we can make this life work on our own. And so we keep trying to do it on our own. And all the time Jesus is saying, come to me. Stop that. Come to me. But we don't. We rely on ourselves and our substitute saviors instead of Jesus who went to the cross. Instead of Jesus who suffered on your behalf, atoned for your sins, who rose again, who knows you, who cares for you, who works everything together for your good, who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So come. I got it. And I got you. And that's where rest begins and anxiety begins to leave. It starts there. So have you come? Second word that's so significant is this word see in this passage of scripture. He is not there, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Now, we just see that word and we think, see, okay, I get it, just look. But what we may not realize is that those people in that day had three different words for our word see. And we see this in John's gospel. It's absolutely fascinating. So John records the same events that Matthew does, but he gives us a little different perspective. And I want you to notice what happens as John records the disciples coming to the tomb. And it says, and stooping in, John and Peter both run to the tomb. Peter starts, but John's younger. He blows by him like young people do, and he gets to the tomb first. So John saw, all right, which the idea means to look. He just looked. Oh, I see a linen thing. I see this. The linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he, what's the word? Nice and loud, people. It's Easter. Come on. He what? He saw. Whoop. His eyes opened. And that word there is a different word in the original language. It means to analyze. He starts looking and said, wait a minute, I see this, and I see this. And he starts theorizing. It's actually the word from which we get theory, theorize. The linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folding up in his place. And he said, okay, something's going on. And then John comes into the tomb, and John's going to look a different kind of look. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he what? He saw, which means perceive spiritually. And John went from the place where he said, wait a minute, I saw linen cloths, to the place like, whoa. He always said he was going to rise from the dead. He just rose from the dead. There was this sense of perception spiritually. All of a sudden, the light came on. He saw it in a different way. Now, go back to Matthew. And this is what's interesting. The angel says, he's not here, for he is risen as he says. Come, see. And the word see there is the last word, see. See it spiritually. Perceive the reality of what that means for your life. Come, but then see it. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of yesteryear, pointed out as in this particular spot that when you look into the tomb, you have to see five things, perceive five things. The first one is you have to perceive or see the humility of Jesus. I mean, we hear the story sometimes, I think, that we forget the reality of what's going on here. Jesus is God in human form. He knew all the glory of heaven, and yet he leaves that. He sets it aside, and he enters into our world. That, friends, is humility. You got to see the humility of Jesus when you look in the tomb. Second thing Spurgeon says you've got to see is you've got to see the evil of our sin. Because it was my sin, and it's your sin. I could just come point the finger at every one of you and myself as well, because it was our sin that put Jesus in that tomb. And we have to see that. We need to see, number three, we need to see that, you know what? One day I'm going to be in that tomb. One day I too will die. It's a given fact of life. One out of one people dies. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. I don't like it, but get ready because it will happen. And when we look in the tomb, we've got to perceive the fact that because, you know, we're in a culture that tries to prop up our beauty and our youth and our vitality. But the bottom line is we're all sagging little by little and we're all going to die. It's the way it is, people. And we have to see when we look in the tomb, yeah, one day that's going to be me too. But we also need to see, Jesus is not there. He's not there because he rose. And here's what we need to see is because he rose from the dead and we're associated with him, that means one day we're going to rise from the dead. We need to see that and really live with that reality. Then I think we see one other thing. We see why the writer of Scripture says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. God's given you a spirit of wisdom and power and a sound mind. God has not given you a spirit of fear, because when you know the God who rose from the dead and you know that because you're associated, you too will rise, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. But it does say he's got this and he's got you. But you got to see it, not just acknowledge it, not just analyze it. You've got to, see it. And then that anxiety begins to subside, because it's not like life is going to be a rose garden, but I understand God's got this. And God's got me. And although I may not like my circumstances, I will be, and I am, okay. And I can begin to let that anxiety roll away. So where's your focus? Where's your focus? How many of you drove here to get here this morning? All right, that means that most of you are probably card-carrying members of the Florida Driver's License Association, and you can drive a car, which is beautiful. A few things in life as nice as driving cars, especially ones that are fast and make a lot of noise. That's even better. But I have always been taught you need to be a defensive driver. How many of you heard that? I do not buy into that theory. I am an offensive driver. My mind is, there's too many crazy people out there. I'm taking matters into my own hand, and I'm going to get where I need to go, and I'm going to have to. I'm going to get around you. I am an offensive driver, but I know that I need to focus very carefully on the road in front of me. But these days, you know what I'm focusing? I'm focusing on the person behind me. And these days, I am looking in my rearview mirror all the time. You know why? There's too many crazy people out there texting. And they're behind me. And they're not going to see the traffic light. And like, would you put on your brake? I don't mind they're in front of me. I can honk my horn and say, come on, people, get moving. Text later. But it's those people. And so I'm constantly in my driving, looking in the rearview mirror. But when it comes to life, God wants my focus to be on Jesus. It sounds kind of spiritual, but it's reality. Because life is so difficult and we have so many things about which we can be stressed that oftentimes our gaze begins to go to all these things that are stressing me out. And we lose sight of the one who's got this and who's got us. And that's why the scripture says, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. There is a direct correlation between you and I being not our heads in the clouds, but deliberately fixed on Jesus and who he is and what he's done and how much he loves us and now the fact that he's got us. There's a direct correlation to that and us being okay. That's why the scriptures are constantly saying, looking unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because where our focus goes is going to determine whether or not we're going to live in or that. See. Come, Jesus says, come to me. I'm going to give you rest. And then he says, see, look, perceive the reality of the resurrection and what this means for your day-to-day life. It is a game changer. That's why we're calling this series No More Anxious Days. That's why we're starting this series on Easter. And I hope, and God, I pray right now that you all will join us for the next 2 weeks, because we're going to talk more about how does this work out in our day-to-day life? How do we experience no more anxious days? And we're going to see the reality of the resurrection over the course of the next 2 weeks. So join us for that. Come, see. Third thing, go and tell. Go and tell. Why? Because when you've got something that's really good, you want to go tell other people about it. And in this case, the angel just said, hey, Jesus, this guy, your Savior, he's risen. Go and tell his disciples. You got something good, go and tell them. Because there's something about it. When things are good, we want to share it with others. So Shannon and I have just moved. We moved into a home not too far from here, from another home that wasn't too far from here. And when we moved in earlier this week, one of our daughter-in-laws, as my wife likes to call them, came by with Paul, our son. Sarah is our daughter-in-law. And Sarah comes in, and she brings me. Sarah and I have a mutual love for Häagen-Dazs chocolate peanut butter ice cream. That, friends, is good living. And we have this mutual love for Häagen-Dazs chocolate peanut butter ice cream. So Sarah and Paul come over to the house, and Sarah brings me this gift of a quart of Häagen-Dazs chocolate peanut butter ice cream. I have not eaten it yet, but it's at home, and I will today. Just letting you know that. And as she starts to leave, Sarah looks over at me. She says, hey, Publix, BOGO. I'm like, yes. BOGO, Publix. I got a good thing. You want to get in on it too. And essentially, this is what the angel is telling Mary and all the other women. BOGO, hey, here's the good deal. He's alive. Jesus. No more anxiety. Go tell other people about it. This is too good to keep in your... You don't have to live like this. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of some of your most troublesome days, you can be at rest. God's got this. He's got you. So come, see, and go and tell. God's got something you need. No more anxious days. And that makes this day a glorious day. So God's saying, celebrate this day, but friends, his invitation is for you and I to move from celebrating the resurrection one day a year to practicing resurrection 365 days. When we come, when we see, and as we go and tell. And that makes this day a glorious day. Let's stand. I want to pray, and then our team is going to come and lead us as we finish in this closing song. This morning, if you've never come to that place of putting your faith in Jesus, who says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are anxious, all you who have never been able to figure it out, all of you who know that you're at odds with God, all of you who think I'm too far gone, all of you who understand that you deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus paid it all so he can give you the peace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, a relationship with God. If you've never come to that place, but you're there today, won't you in your heart of hearts say, Jesus, I believe. Save me. I've been hanging on to other saviors. I've been hanging on to other stuff. I've been hanging on to other things. And I just let that go. You alone give life and life eternal. You alone paid my sins. You alone rose from the dead. You alone offer forgiveness. Save me. And you come to him that way, he makes you his own. And for the rest of us, may today be the day that we celebrate. But may it also be today and tomorrow, the day we practice resurrection. Father, we give you great thanks. We give you great praise. That the one who says to us, do not be afraid, backs that up by his life, his death, his resurrection. May we live, God, in that reality and enjoy the reality of no more anxious days. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.